If you'd like, turn back in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. As we come to the end of John's Gospel, we're going to consider the discussion that Peter had with the Lord Jesus concerning John. Remember the context, which was that the disciples had just sat down for a meal with the Lord Jesus following this miraculous catch of, remember, wondering how many of you can remember how many fish? 153. Yes, I can see one person remember it. 153 great fish, plus, of course, the fish that were already cooked when they came to shore by the Lord Jesus. Of course, he having caught them himself, not the disciples. There was then the restoration of Peter to the ministry. And this part of the narrative comes immediately afterwards, this discussion about John. See, the Lord Jesus had called Peter aside, and he had restored him and told him to follow him. And once he'd said that, we then see that Peter, first of all, looked behind him. We see that in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he? That betrayeth him? We notice that when he looked round and he saw John, that John doesn't give his name. He simply describes himself, not considering that his name itself is worthy of being recorded. And that's a wonderful picture for the Christian, isn't it? That even though he was the one that the Lord Jesus had this special affection, he did not want his name associated. Although the truth was said, that the truth was stated, but John, as it were, did not appear to want to take any credit for himself. Isn't that a Christian virtue that we should all follow? Well, this deep affection is interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus loved, it is said, loved John. John loved him. Well, this was a special time when the Lord Jesus was in the flesh. But can we say that the Lord Jesus loves any of his disciples, any of his people, more or less? In John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, we read the words of the Lord Jesus, greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. None of us can now say, now the Lord Jesus is glorified, that he loves any of his children more or less than others. The Lord Jesus went to the cross for his people. He didn't die for everyone. He didn't die for every person in the world, as we've been hearing in our Bible club, but for those who would believe on him. John chapter 17, verse 20. For those for whom he had a special love. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He then reveals himself to those he's chosen and draws them irresistibly to him. So really, do we not see in John what should be in each of us? an undying devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We, like John and like Peter, are called to follow him wherever he leads us, and to devote ourselves to him and not to this world. We read this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 19. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Our love for the Lord Jesus should be the same, loving not our lives unto the death. In other words, being willing to lay down our lives, not just literally, but metaphorically, spiritually, when we have to give up things that we would otherwise like to do. I wonder what you and I have each had to give up today to be with the Lord's people in this place. Probably you may have forgotten the things that you've given up, but you would have given up things to be here. And it might be things that in your flesh you would rather have done, but you know in your spirit that there'll only be true satisfaction in going the Lord's way and not your own. This is the secret to the Christian life. If we don't get that, we will live. We will be like the people of Israel in the wilderness. We came round and round in circles. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, isn't he? And I say that for all of us. And I don't want you to think I'm pointing a finger at any one of you, because I remember those three that are pointing back at me. It's a daily challenge for us, isn't it? But we want to be those who are going to Canaan, don't we? And so we must follow the Lord Jesus where he leads us, even if, like for Peter, it's not where he wanted to go. Well, when Peter turned around and saw John following him, he had, as I've just made reference to, been told about his future. It wasn't, in one sense, it looked at in the flesh, it wasn't a terribly bright one. He was going to die a martyr's death. I say looked at in the flesh, because looked at spiritually, it was a great privilege. Well, you'll recall the story that we looked at this morning, the story of Joseph, when he was in prison after Potiphar's wife had betrayed him, unfairly accused, falsely accused him of trying to have an affair with her, when in fact she tried to seduce him, and he had resisted her advances. When he was unjustly thrown into prison, he met a baker and a butler, and each of them had a dream. The interpretation of their dreams was that the butler would live and be restored to his original position, while the baker would have his head removed from him. The butler was told his dream before the baker, and the baker must have been expecting good news. He didn't get the same answer, and it must have been a terrible thing for the poor baker to discover that his fate had been sealed, his life would be taken from him. And one wonders how he might have been thinking, whether he felt jealousy towards the butler, or whether he just confined his disappointment to himself. It's very tempting in life for us to compare ourselves with others. It can so easily turn us to envy, but in truth, what happens to others should not be our focus. Each of us comes into the world on our own, and each of us will go out of the world on our own. Each of us is sent into this world because God has created us and has a purpose for us. What matters is that we seek out that purpose and find out what it is that God wants us to do with our lives. When the baker heard that he would die while the butler would live, as I said, it could have made him angry. Well, I implied it could have made him angry and bitter. Whereas he needed to ready himself for the journey that he was shortly to take. In the same way, Peter may have wanted to know what sort of death John was going to die. Perhaps, although this is speculation, perhaps he was envious at the thought that John would have an easier death than him because he was a beloved disciple. Well, as I've already alluded to, comparing ourselves with others is futile. Some of us will have outwardly successful lives. Others will appear to be filled with tragedy. What matters is that we follow the Lord ourselves individually. On the 21st of November 2023, I attended the funeral of a baby called Owen, who died in the womb. It seemed so unfair that he should die before he'd been given the opportunity to be born. Yet at the funeral, there was the most moving sermon taken from Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. This baby did not live. He died. Yet he died unto the Lord. God had a purpose in his incredibly short life. And it was so moving to hear this. The fact is that his death caused me and others to understand that scripture in a way we hadn't before. So his death led to a blessing that he could not have anticipated. None of us could have done. If God had a purpose in this baby's short life in the womb, what of our much longer lives? And might it not be said of Owen as it was in Isaiah 57, verse 1? The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. That God had taken away this little baby, so this little baby would not suffer the troubles that the rest of us have gone through. These matters are deep mysteries, aren't they? And we know that that baby's salvation will be based solely on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for him. As for all those babies, elect babies who die in the Lord. Before I became a Christian, I did not live my life unto the Lord. I lived my life entirely for myself. However, I knew that if God existed, I needed to follow him. I just wasn't sure he did, because I was a fool. The day I came to know he did was the day I went to a Christian meeting and heard the gospel. I came to the view that he did exist in the philosophy lecture that morning. And that evening, I had been invited to a Christian meeting, and very reluctantly I went. I heard the gospel. And I heard for the first time that I was a sinner. I don't think I had too much difficulty with that. But I didn't understand that the Lord Jesus had died on the cross for sinners like me. And that very night, I was introduced to the verse that we are learning. So this is one of the easier times in my life at Bible Club, because I know this scripture. Although I have had to convert it into the King James, because I learned it in a different version. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, if Peter's reason for inquiring after John was to compare himself with John, it was quite mistaken. We're not to look at how other men live their lives and what they are called to do for the Lord, only in order to encourage ourselves in living ourselves, our lives, more effectively. That's the only reason why we would look at another. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't do compare in terms of thinking what kind of life will someone live, but do look at others to see and learn from their example of Christ-like living. But in terms of our lives, we have to accept some are called to great things, some are called to far less apparently noble causes. But what we should do, we should live our lives according to the principle in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's the way to live the Christian life well, isn't it? Don't always be looking for the thing that hasn't yet come. Do the thing that is before you. Do it with all your might, and you will find the Lord will lead you step by step. That's how it's happened for me. I never thought I'd end up here. But I did. Step by step. And so each one of our lives is going to be open to us step by step. Start today living for the Lord, and the rest of your life will open up gradually before you, like a flower coming in to full bloom. Well, we might wonder why John was following the Lord and Peter at this point at all. After all, the Lord had been having a private conversation with Peter. The answer might be that at the end of his conversation, he said, follow me. And it might be that John took this to be a command for him to follow him as well. When one person is called to follow the Lord Jesus, it should cause others to as well. Think of how you were led to follow the Lord Jesus. Were you not influenced by the Christ-like example of others? I was, from people in my family and people who I'd met at university. We must remember that no man is an island, in the sense that no man is independent of anybody else. We will all influence others by our behaviour. There's usually going to be somebody looking on. May we influence people for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 4, Solomon wrote, draw me, we will run after thee. How wonderful it is that when one person is drawn, others will come too. And that explains the conversion of families and whole communities in the past. May the Lord Jesus act again to call men and women, boys and girls, to himself in our day and generation. Don't, if you are in a Christian family, don't be left behind. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus yourself, that you might enjoy the blessings that the rest of the family are enjoying, most especially that your soul will be saved. So was it an act of kindness that made Peter look behind him when he was talking to the Lord Jesus, or was it a distraction? The Lord Jesus replied, if I will that you tarry till I come, what is that to you? Does suggest distraction. And it's easy for us to be distracted from following the Lord Jesus ourselves. So easy, isn't it? Other things to crowd into our minds when we're praying, when we're reading the Bible, when we're preparing for some Christian meeting or other. As we are enjoying fellowship ourselves, we must push out those thoughts and not allow them to disturb us. If we're praying and thoughts come into our mind to distract us, write them down and leave them and carry on seeking the Lord. Well, after Christ had given Peter his privileged work to feed Lord Jesus' lambs and sheep, and as well as giving him advance notice of the trial he would face at the end of his life, it would have been probably better if Peter had responded to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, what shall I then do to prepare myself for this great trial? Please increase my faith. And as my day is, so may my strength be." But instead, first he seemed more concerned for John and for himself. Let us not be busybodies in other people's business, but then, at the same time, negligent in our own. Isn't it easy to see the very clear-sighted when it comes to others, but to be rather blind and short-sighted when it comes to ourselves? Judging others, making judgments about the decisions they make, but not making judgments about our own. Instead, we need to prove our own work, to understand our own way. Secondly, he does seem to be more concerned about the events that would take place rather than about duty. John was younger than Peter, and naturally he was likely to outlive him. "Lord," he asks, "what events shall he be reserved for?" Whereas, if God by his grace enables us, which he will, to persevere to the end and finish well and get safely to heaven, we won't need to ask what shall happen to those who will come after us. What rather we should pray that they, like us, will run with patience the race marked out for us. Well, going again into looking at that question, about the specific question, just one or two thoughts, and forgive me if they're overlapping. "Lord, and what shall this man do?" It's as if he said, "You've told me my work to feed my sheep. My lot, I'll be carried away where I don't want to go. But what about him? And how shall his life end?" Well, it could be put positively that he was concerned for John, that he had the opportunity, because he was speaking to the Lord Jesus, to ask him, to ask a favour for him, just as John had done for him at the Last Supper, when he'd asked who was going to betray the Lord Jesus. And that was a good thing. And it's good for us to use our time in seeking, when we're seeking the Lord in prayer, to bring others to the throne of grace as well, isn't it? That's a positive aspect of this. And we must pray for each other, mustn't we? And any spiritual advantage we are given ourselves, we want to share with others too. And we want to share in other people's burdens, to bear each other's burdens and fulfill the will of the law of God. Second week could be taken, as I've already indicated, negative, that he was uneasy about what the Lord Jesus had told him concerning his sufferings, as if he was saying, "Lord, Must I only be carried away where I don't want to go? Does this man not have to bear his cross too? Sadly, we find it difficult to face up to particular hardships that we're called to suffer. We do feel at times a bit like Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 19, when he thought he was the only one suffering the wrath of Ahab and Jezebel, and didn't realize until he was told by the Lord that there were 7,000 who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Well, thirdly, he was asking out of curiosity and a desire to know about things to come concerning others as well as himself. Well, plainly, as I've already mentioned, there was something wrong with the question because of the way the Lord Jesus answered it. And we do need to be careful when it comes to inquiring about other people's futures. It's troubling when you hear people having a prophecy for somebody else. Having a prophecy at all is troubling. But when you have prophecies concerning other people's futures, the Lord has told me you're going to do this or that. Remember, the Lord will tell each of his servants what they are to do. And we have the word of God to discern the will of God for ourselves, as well as prayer and providence. I remember once being told by somebody that the Lord was very pleased with me. I didn't know how she knew that. It's presumption, isn't it? We don't want to be telling others what to do. All we can do is, when we get asked our opinions, is to give principles, biblical principles, hope that through those biblical principles, a person will discern the will of God for himself or herself. We cannot be oracles for others, can we? Because if we are, we're taking away the glory from the Lord and we're putting ourselves in that place. And I'm sorry to say, looking back at the history of the church, there are numerous shipwrecks who have fallen at that particular rock. Well, finally, may each one of us have that single eye to follow the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.